This is Tom Shrewsbury with Reflections for the Covenant Network. If we were asked to quote one of the most important requests ever made to us, what would be our answer? Well, that may sound a bit like a trick question, but it really isn't. And I'm sure there's not just one answer that would be correct. But I'll quote one that should be pretty close to the top of the list. And that would be a very simple request consisting of just three words. Come, follow me. And certainly, as we would explore the multitudes of saints and holy people down through the ages, that has to be a request that they heard and they obeyed. These special people must all have heard or felt these words, and they covered a multitude of backgrounds, ethnicities, and interests, and many times a life was turned around because the message sunk in. Come, follow me will never be out of date and will never be misunderstood because it's from on high. Oh, the words they heard may be a little different, but the meaning will be the same. You only have to listen, and sometimes I think there's not too much of that listening going around. But today I'd like to tell you the story of someone who paid attention and listened. And to do so, we have to move back just a little in time to the early 1900s in France, to a luxurious chateau named Chateau de la Cour, on a beautiful hill overlooking a tranquil lake. It was the home of the Dejeuner family, headed by the Count Dejeuner and his wife Antoinette. And in the winter, they would travel to their other luxurious home in Cannes. Their roots or family tree was one filled with prestige, success, and royalty, as well as a history of accomplishments. They were blessed with four children, Anne being born in 1911, followed by Jacques, a brother often referred to as Jojo, and two younger sisters, Madeleine and Marie Antoinette, often called Marinette. They were all what we might describe as good, solid people. But our story for today really focuses on Anne Dejeuner as the oldest or firstborn. I think there was some resentment on Anne's part as her siblings came along. She had been a rather pleasant child, but one who liked things to be done her way, and she definitely possessed a temper that was clearly evident from the very beginning. She wanted to be the boss, and could be considered quite naughty at times, particularly if things didn't go the way she wanted. She was the leader with the children, the boss, and if they showed an interest in doing something other than what she wanted, well, there was trouble, big trouble. And while she was really a loving child, she could also be a very jealous child, and probably precocious as well. But then World War I would break out, and the relative tranquility the family had known was interrupted as their father felt it was his duty to serve as an officer, and he was wounded in battle several times before the dreaded news that he was killed in action. But then something strange happened to little Anne. Almost overnight, after the sad news was received, she was certain her father was with God. It was this she was suddenly infused with special graces. She felt that if she was to reach God, it would be necessary for her to please God. Oh, this was not something she was taught. This is what she rationalized, and this meant no more temper tantrums, and it appeared that her primary goal was to see that other people were happy, because she had learned firsthand the unhappiness of sorrow and the love of God. Well, she was now approaching just 5 years of age, and her focus seemed to beckon her to follow God, and she wanted to learn all she could about Him and to be able to receive Him wholly in the Eucharist. She thrived on the catechism, and while others of her age wanted to play, She wanted to learn even more about God and what she could do to please Him. Well, the family traveled to their winter home in Cannes, and she became a student of a holy nun named Mother Saint Raymond, who became so impressed with Anne and her devotion to serving God that she recorded much of what she observed about Anne as an eyewitness to her life. She would later comment that at first she didn't expect much from child Anne's age, but after her catechism classes, Anne would repeat what she had learned in such clear and concise terms that it was obvious she understood fully everything that was being taught to her. As an example, a priest once asked her, "Where does the Holy Spirit dwell?" Anne had not been taught that specific point, but answered very quickly, "In the souls of the just." Well, she was anxious for her first communion around the age of 5, and Mother Saint Raymond, as well as the parish priest, were satisfied that she was ready to receive this holy sacrament. She had amazed both the nun and the priest with the depth of her knowledge, and they were certain that she was indeed well prepared for these sacraments. But the local bishop had serious reservations because of her age. Well, before he would give his consent, he insisted that Anne be given a special test or examination by the head of the local Jesuit community, who also had reservations and was opposed to this very young child receiving the sacraments. Well, when the Jesuit gave her the examination, he did not question her in the sequence she had learned, but jumped back and forth from topic to topic. He even asked her questions that would give adults pause to consider. For example, he would tell her that a child anxious to receive Holy Communion must be obedient, and then added a question. When does Jesus obey? Well, how would you answer that question? It would certainly give me pause, but it didn't faze Anne. She added very quickly, "At Mass." Well, then the priest then countered, "What words does he obey?" Anne said quietly, "When the priest says, 'This is my body, this is my blood.'" And there were other questions equally as difficult, and when the Jesuit had completed his examination of Anne, he said to Mother Saint Raymond, and I quote, "I wish you and I were as well prepared to receive our Lord as this little girl is," end of quote. And so, on the Feast of the Annunciation in 1917, Anne received our Lord, and with the scrawl of "One so very young," she wrote her first communion resolution. She wrote, "I will give my sacrifices to Mary so that she may give them to Jesus." Pretty profound, I would think, for a 5-year-old. Well, Anne had a governess, who is referred to as Mademoiselle M., who reported entering Anne's room not long after she had received communion, only to find the child kneeling in the corner saying, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." She questioned Anne, who explained, "I was only thanking Jesus for being so kind to come into my heart." Well, it should be mentioned that Anne was never a show-off, and even in class, she was never one to jump to providing an answer to a difficult question of religion. She would wait for her turn before answering, and then never in a way that seemed boastful or would appear to be smarter than the others. Perhaps among her greatest attributes, humility was very, very prominent. Mother Saint Raymond recognized that Anne's relationship with the Lord was out of the ordinary, and one day questioned her by asking her if the Lord ever spoke to her. Well, Anne paused and seemed to hesitate a bit before answering, Not always, but sometimes when I am very quiet. Well, the nun then asked, what does he say? Anne was silent for a moment again, and then she replied. She said, he tells me that he loves me. The same question was brought up later, and Anne would amplify it again as she would quietly say, he says he loves me much more than I love him. Well, one day when Anne was speaking to her mother, she confided that when she was praying, she preferred not to use her prayer book because it distracted her from all that she wanted to say to Jesus. She wanted to use her own words in talking to him. Well, little Anne's life was filled with so many little vignettes that showed the unusual knowledge and love she had for God that we just don't have the time to tell them all. Once, when she was 6 years old, she was given a beautiful Dresden-type doll for her birthday, which she loved very much. And one day this young boy accidentally broke the doll. And instead of anger, Anne simply commented that she was glad to be able to offer Abraham's sacrifice. Well, people were puzzled, and then Anne explained that God had once asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And this was just a small example of this young girl's desire and her thought process in pleasing God, which was always first in her mind and thoughts. And as the years that would comprise her short life would pass, she would be an inspiration to those who would just see her. One day, a lady who was an agnostic just happened to stop in the church when Anne was in there praying. The woman would watch her and was so struck by Anne's apparent intensity of prayer, she would later remark, "Never again will I say there is no God." Anne would do nothing that would be calculated to draw attention to herself. In fact, everything was quite the opposite. It was said that her radiance after receiving communion was so intense that she somehow resembled a human monstrance. And though she would do well in all her classes, naturally, her very favorite subject was religion, because it covered the teachings of Jesus, and she hungered for everything she could learn about him. She was troubled more and more with violent headaches, but would claim that suffering was just a little gift that she could give Jesus. After one spiritual retreat, she entered in her diary-like book the phrase, "I will imitate the little Jesus." Not "I will try" or "I wish that I could," but "I will imitate the little Jesus." And through all of this, Anne was tremendously popular with children her own age. They liked her, and there was something intangible they recognized that made them want to be with her. Her love of God increased by leaps and bounds. When she was just 10 years old in 1921, she wrote in her notebook, "My soul is meant for heaven. We take a lot of trouble over dressing our bodies, but I think much less about our souls. There must be cleanliness of soul, which means avoiding sin. It depends on me. Mother cannot do this for me." Pretty impressive again for a young 10-year-old. And Mother St. Raymond would say of her, "She lived truly poor in the midst of great wealth and managed to get the worst of everything for herself so her playmates would have more." And still, at the age of 10, she decided that she must become a nun, for, as she explained, "I want to be a nun for the glory of God." It's been written of Anne that during the summer of 1921, those who knew her best were made aware of the beautiful peace of God that seemed to be attaching itself to Anne, as though somehow she knew the trials that would be asked of her for the greater glory of God, and happily answered yes. Well, the war ended in 1917, and the soldiers were returning home. And of course, Madame Dejeuner was saddened, knowing that her husband would not be back. And Anne did everything in her power to keep any pain from her mother. One day, Anne slipped on a patch of ice and injured the muscles in her knee so badly she was unable to get up, and though there were tears in her eyes, she refused to cry, lest it upset her mother even more, and she said, "I'm sorry I frightened you." Well, Anne's headaches resumed in the winter of 1921, and she was quieter than usual, but always in good cheer. And one day mentioned to her mother, "We have lots of joys here on earth, but they do not last. The only joy that lasts is to have made a sacrifice." As Christmas approached, her pains became even greater, and she was unable to leave her bed. She was diagnosed with meningitis, and her body was becoming even more frail. The priest visited her on Christmas Eve, and everyone saw her remarked about the radiance about her. But by the 27th, it was obvious that Anne would soon be called home to heaven. Her priest asked if she wished to receive communion, to which she immediately said yes, and when he returned with the host, he was afraid he was too late. Her eyes were closed, and he whispered, "Do you wish to receive Holy Communion?" And her eyes opened brightly, and she whispered, "Yes." On the 30th, she was suffering almost unendurable pain, but she lingered on cheerfully. One person remarked in her room that she suffered bravely. Anne opened her eyes and said, "Oh no, I am only learning to suffer." She would later ask if she had borne her pain well, and whispered, "Have I been faithful, Lord?" A few more days passed, and the pain was even worse, and a constant companion. And yet her sweet face appeared contorted with pain. It was as though people did not want to look at her. She was suffering so much. And then one day, the nurse left the room for a moment, and when she returned, she was immediately struck by Anne's face that was now bright, beautiful, and smiling. And then she became even more radiant as she said, looking into space, "Oh, look how beautiful it is." The next day she was weaker, and as her mother was at her side, Anne said, "There is my guardian angel." Her mother said, "Where?" And Anne answered, "There, mother, standing behind you." Well, her days on this planet were coming to a close. It was the 14th of January. Anne, always obedient, asked her nurse, "Sister, may I go to the angels?" The sister nodded as Anne started whispering Our Lady's anthem, "Hail, Holy Queen," as certainly an army of angels came and took her home. But the story of little Anne Dejeuner does not end there. It was well known how she would storm heaven with her prayers for people in need. Well, not too long after her death, one of the local townspeople, an older man who was quite irascible and hard-headed, became ill and was taken to the hospital. The sisters, who knew of his lack of faith and reputation, suggested that he see a priest to somehow make his peace with God, to which he made it forcefully clear that he wanted no part of that. Well, the sisters were well aware of how often Anne would storm heaven with her prayers for people who were in similar situations, so they prayerfully begged her to make sure he got to heaven. And with a sudden change of heart, the man called for the nurse, requesting to see the priest. And after meeting with the priest, going to confession and receiving communion, the man died. Anne's work was just getting started. Later, in a nearby village, a priest was summoned to the bedside of a dying lady to give her the last sacraments, but she was unable to hear, and to make matters even worse, she was only semi-conscious at the time, and the priest found it impossible to communicate with her. But then he remembered. He remembered Anne and offered a quick prayer for her intercession with a hurried Hail Mary. Well, the woman immediately became alert and was able to hear. And then a Dominican priest named Father Lajeunesse was asked to visit a young woman who was dying. It seemed she was a communist as well as an atheist, and as such, there was no way that she would accept the realization of God. The priest used all his skills, but to no avail. She had become a communist with all its trappings. Plus, she was not sorry for anything that she had done in her life or any sin that she may have committed. She had made her first communion as a child, but even that had no effect on her, and she said that she could not now believe in the divinity of Christ. She added that she was a follower of Lenin, and her faith was communism. She had admitted to becoming a radical and had even faced death before on several other occasions, so this was nothing new. Refusing to give up, the priest asked for the intercession of little Anne. And the woman became thoughtful, and then with a complete reversal said that she would go to confession, which she did, and then received Holy Communion the following day, and spent the few remaining days of her life suffering in expiation for her sins while praying for the conversion of her family, as she developed a strong devotion to little Anne as well as Saint Therese the Little Flower. As she was dying, she called out, "Jesus, come and fetch me. Oh, come and fetch me." And holding out her arms, she cried, "Jesus," and then pass from this life to the next. Little Anne does not give up easily. And the stories continue to this day. Nuns who were blind had their sight restored. Bad children became holy. The fallen away returned, and, well, the list goes on as more people seek the intercession of little Anne de Genet. Since the little angel left our world, the life of little Anne de Genet has been translated into a myriad of books in more than 20 languages, including Chinese, Japanese, and even Arabic. And in 1955, a postulator was appointed in Rome to begin the beatification process. But there was a question as to whether a child so young could really be considered as practicing heroic virtues. But that question was answered in 1983, when Pope John Paul II said, and I quote, "We ascertain that the servant of God, Anne de Genet, has really practiced in a heroic manner the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, the last named being practical toward God and neighbor, and the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, as well as other virtues connected with these." End of quote. Well, the next step toward beatification requires the acceptance of a miracle worked by God through Anne's intercession, officially witnessed and then approved by the Church. When we are faced with difficulties that seem insurmountable with us, or particularly with our children, we must remember that we have a friend very close to the throne of God, the Venerable Anne de Genet, who is only a prayer away. This is Tom Shrewsbury with Reflections for the Covenant Network.